Good evening. We're going to ask you to take your Bibles, please, with us this evening. We have a special service in front of us, and we'd like to gather your attention to it and focus our hearts on the things of the Lord. If you have your Bible, I'm going to turn your attention to the 77th Psalm, Psalm 77, and we'll develop a theme from the 77th Psalm in every part of this service this evening, and we're looking forward to your participation in it. Someone just said, I'm especially looking forward to hearing some of the words that our teens would share. Psalm 77. And as we look to the 77th Psalm, we see something very enlightening. The 19th verse, Psalm 77 and verse 19. Psalm 77 and verse 19. The Bible says, Thy way, speaking of God's way, is in the sea, and thy path is in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. Thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and of Aaron. We have a theme tonight that we'd like to develop in this service, and that theme is tracing the footprints of God. But you say, well, Pastor, doesn't this verse say in the end of verse 19 that God's footsteps are not known? Yes, but don't you notice also that verse 19 says, Thy way is in the sea, thy path is in the great waters. The psalmist is speaking poetically. He's speaking about the mysterious ways of God. And just as a great ocean liner, or even a small ship, through the ocean or through a lake, will leave a wake behind its movement, even so the psalmist is saying, we can trace God's movements. His pathway is in the waters, thy footsteps not known. Those footsteps of God move away very quickly. And so our goal this evening is to pause before those footsteps fade and give God the glory and hear what he's done and listen with attentive hearts about his ways as they're revealed in the sea and his footprints as they've been known even in our lives. Tonight, we trace the footprints of God in the events particularly having to do with July 27th, 2013. And we do so before the wake washes over, and we can't see those footprints anymore. So I trust this will be a time when we're alert, that our minds are open, our hearts are tender, and we trace the footprints of Jesus. We're turning to number 402 in our hymn books this evening as Pastor Roshi comes to lead us in song. Number 402, Footsteps of Jesus That Make the Pathway Glow. Number 402, let's stand together, please, as we sing. Number 402. The 30th Psalm says, I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up, and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his. Give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness, for his anger endureth but a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. In my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by thy favor thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. I cried to thee, O Lord. Unto the Lord I made my supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Lord, be thou my helper. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put all my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. That's our desire this evening. Let's ask the Lord to help us to be about his business. Lord, I pray that you would help this service tonight to be one of the most memorable occasions in our Christian journey as we hear from people who have seen the footprints of God. Lord, I pray that through every testimony, through every word, through every song, you'd be glorified, that we go out from this place able to tell our community round about us of the blessings that you alone can provide, and we'll thank you for it, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask our musicians to turn to number 383, close to thee. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to the 77th Psalm. The 77th Psalm. I'd like to prepare our hearts for just a few moments and then ask for folks to come and share testimonies that they've written out and rehearsed in their mind, of having seen the hand of God in direct ways, His providential dealings, His protection for some, His amazing grace along the pathway, and we'll look forward to sharing those things together this evening. The 77th Psalm is a psalm that the Lord led me to 3 weeks ago Sunday, and I've written on the top of it in my Bible, from sighing to singing. That really is an apt description of the 77th Psalm. The first 9 verses are filled with calamity. The last verses of the psalm help us see God's cure in the times of calamity. The psalmist actually says in verse 8, "Is His mercy clean gone forevermore? Doth His promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath He in anger shut up His tender mercies?" And when you see the word Selah in the Psalms, we're not to read it aloud. We're supposed to pause there and just say, think about it. What a terrible place to be, asking, has God's mercy been taken away? Does God no longer fulfill His promises? We don't want to stay there very long. Jonas Salk, who was the discoverer of the polio vaccine, had confirmation that his vaccine could cure polio around the world in 1952. But it wasn't until 1955 that he was able to make his announcement and the world could know the wonderful cure of polio. That's how I feel when I read the 77th Psalm. The first 10 verses cause me to say, woe is me. But as we come to those latter verses in Psalm 77, we find really 7 steps for spiritual survival, and I'd like to put them in front of you very quickly this evening. In verse 10, "And I said, this is my infirmity." The psalmist says, if we're going to survive spiritually, there's a perspective that needs to be established. This is my infirmity. Those who study the ways of Alcoholics Anonymous say that for an alcoholic to be cured, it's necessary first for them to admit that they have a problem. There can be no cure without confession. There can be no power without perspective. God's word, over and again, seems to indicate we should not run away from our problems. We should peer at them deeply. Philippians tells us we're to think things that are honest. Some of us would desire to say, I'm going to try to move away into a fantasy land and pretend things didn't happen, but they did. And so many around this room this evening live with those memories. Perspective needs to be established in order for spiritual survival to be enjoyed. Secondly, I note in this text that God's presence must be desired. This is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I know I speak somewhat for the Weindorfs. I speak certainly for the Phelps this evening when we say, we praise the Lord for the wonderful blessings that He has given to our families over the years. Job asked the question, shall we receive good at the hand of the Lord and not receive evil? And with all these things, Job sinned not with his lips. His presence must be desired. There will be those in times of trial who will say, I guess God forgot me, so I'm going to forget God. God's presence needs to be desired for spiritual survival to be enjoyed. There's a third step that I see in this text. That's the consideration of God's performance. Consider God's performance in days past. I will remember the works of the Lord. This is where we want to be this evening. We want to ponder His providence. We want to consider His ways. We want to come away with a blessing in our heart to realize that God has not abandoned us and He has not forgotten us, which really leads us to step number 4, and that's why we've gathered here this evening. Godly proclamation needs to be made. Look at verse 12. I will meditate on Thy work, and I will talk of Thy doings. We desire this evening specifically to talk of the doings of our God. And what a wonderful occasion we have as we gather together and open the microphone and say, come and tell. My wife has said to me several times in the last 3 weeks, the only time the pit has gone from my heart is when I'm in church, when I'm with God's people. What a blessing to be able to share together in times of suffering and know His blessings. I want you to notice in verse 13, there's a fifth secret to spiritual survival that's revealed. God's place must be attended. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. You know, a lot of people run away from church, run away from the people of God during their times of anxiety and become loners. Christians should never be loners. A Christian community is a communal community. We need one another. And oh, how we need one another in times of suffering. Where two or three are gathered together, He's in our midst. There's a sixth secret shared for those who would survive spiritually. God's person must be recognized. Look at verse 14. Thou art the God that doest wonders. Have we seen God's footprints in the storm? Have we seen His way in the sea? The psalmist now says, if I'm going to survive spiritually, God's provision needs to be expected. God's provision needs to be expected. That's really the end of this psalm. Verse 15, thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the souls of Jacob and Joseph. Think about that. The waters saw thee, O God, the waters saw thee. They were afraid, the depths also were troubled, and the clouds poured out water, and the sky sent out a sound, and thy arrows were bent, and the voice of thy thunder was in the heaven, and the lightnings lightened the world, and the earth trembled and shook. Thy way is in the sea, the path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. Thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses. God's provision needs to be expected. We've been enjoying God's provision even in the midst of the storm. I want us to talk about it this evening, but first we're going to take our hymn books and turn to number 401. And as you're turning to number 401, let me give you some instructions tonight. We're going to begin by splitting our auditorium in half. And so those who are here on my left hand, we're going to call them the organ side and the piano side. We're going to have a microphone down front here, and we're going to begin with the organ side this evening. We'd like to be very brief, but very specific, and how we've seen God's hand at work, some with protection, some with provision, the undeniable footprints of God, lest they fade from our view. We share them this evening so we can speak of His wonders, so we can expect His blessings. So if you prepare to comment this evening, we'll have a microphone set down here in the middle. Just fill up the front row, and we'll one by one go through these testimonies. As you come to the microphone, don't touch it. It'll be fine. You can stand a little way from it, and they can actually tune you in from upstairs, so you don't have to get too close, and you certainly don't want to touch it, okay? But do share those testimonies. So we'll start with the organ side as we turn to number 401. Open my eyes that I may see. A song of prayer. This is our prayer this evening, that we may see the ways of God. Number 401, let's stand together, please, as the organ side folks that want to share a testimony come, and we'll start right here on the front row as Pastor Roshi comes to lead us. I'm going to ask you one more favor. We've got quite a row, and that's wonderful. If you don't mind, Luke's going to start. Luke, you be the leader tonight. Share your name, please, and maybe the grade you're in, and we'll ask Megan to do the same and write down the row so everyone will know who's speaking tonight. But Luke, please, if you begin.
All right, my name's Luke Hughes, and I'm in 10th grade. And first of all, I just want to say God really protected everyone that was on that bus, and especially me, because a lot of you know I broke my neck 2 years ago. And, like, if I had hurt it again, it would have been really bad. I probably wouldn't have been paralyzed. But the main thing I wanted to share with you guys is a challenge that I got after the bus accident. First of all, I didn't even really want to go to camp. Like, I didn't care, you know. I really just started not really caring about being a Christian. I didn't really want to be a Christian anymore. I didn't think it was fun. And I went through camp. I didn't really pay attention to any of the sermons. And, you know, I probably couldn't even really tell you what he was preaching about. But after the accident, I just realized that you can't waste your life, because if I had died, I would have went to heaven, and God would have been like, what'd you do for me? And I would have been like, I don't know. I didn't really do anything. And so I just want to challenge you all that I just don't want you guys to waste your lives.
Amen, Luke. My understanding of the accident is Luke and a friend swapped seats just before the accident, and the friend's neck was injured. Praise God, Luke was not in that seat. Megan, are you going to be next? You can come with your mom. Does that need to be adjusted? You can speak good and loud, Megan. I know you pretty well. Go ahead and yell it out.
My name is Megan, and I'm in second grade. I was sitting by Victoria Reynolds on the bus. God protected me when I was thrown from the bus because it felt like my head hit something soft, hit pillows, even though my back, arm, leg, and face were scraped from the pavement.
Amen. Megan just shared that when she was thrown from the bus, it felt like she landed on pillows, even though her back, her arm, and her face were scraped on the pavement. It's a wonderful reminder of the 91st Psalm. Megan was thrown from that bus, but the Bible says he gives his angels charge concerning us to keep us in all our ways, lest we dash our foot against a stone. Her mom was there to pick her up. Their mom looked around. There were no pillows. But that was Megan's testimony. Karen, please.
My name is Karen Lefew. I had three daughters on the bus and one daughter on the bus behind. I'm going to go back just a few weeks and how God has put his footprints on our life. We went to family camp the beginning of July, and the passages that we studied that week as a family and all the sessions were on Colossians 3. And these verses tell us that our sufficiency is in Christ. Our theme that week was Christ is overall, Christ is our all in all, Christ is enough. This fit perfectly with our ABF study with Pastor Keith, and that our identity is in Christ. And at his suggestion, I purchased the book, Who Am I? By Jerry Bridges, as I continue to expound upon that. So for 3 weeks prior, as a family, we're looking at our sufficiency is in Christ and our identity is in Christ if we are believers. Well, in the midst of all of that, those verses came powering back. And I just want to share a couple of those with you very quickly. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Verse 11, but Christ is all and in all. Verse 15, but let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of God dwell richly in you in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with the grace in your hearts to the Lord. In the midst of all of that, those verses came powering back. And all I could keep thinking, as I don't know what is happening to my children, and as I'm hugging on Tessa, is Christ is overall, Christ is my all in all, Christ is enough. Regardless of the situation, Christ is enough. And God in his providence, the kids that week studied on faith, and in the midst of all of the running around and the words and the tears and the unknown, Tessa says, Mom, we have to have faith. Our lessons this week were on faith, and we just have to trust God. That is only God who prepares your heart weeks and steps in advance for you to draw upon those. And again, in the midst of all of this, the hymns and the songs, when our eyes are clouded with tears and we just can't read the word, we had this hymns playing in our house constantly, and you could meditate on those. And some of our favorites were Nearer, Still Nearer, Abba, Father, Complete in Thee. And those were a huge blessing. And my final thing is I have a confession in that this week when I was cleaning the house and changing sheets, my daughter's journal fell out of her pillowcase, and I read it. And Annika, the night of the accident, journaled. And in the midst of all of that, what struck me was that she wrote that somewhere along the line, Megan and Chase were brought to her. And she wrote, I just sang Jesus loves me to them. And in the midst of all the pain and the agony, she could still sing, Jesus loves me. Amen. And Chase fell asleep in her arms, hearing that Jesus loved him. So for me, Christ is overall, Christ is my all in all, and Christ is enough.
Amen.
I'm Kylie Lefew, and I'm a sophomore. The very last night at camp, Friday, it was testimony night, and the very first guy that got up, he kind of went off, and like him and his friend were at a picnic, and none of us really knew where he was going, and he was like being really specific with everything that happened. And then so he was just going on about how he said something to his friend, and it kind of insulted her, and she walked off, and he realized that he'd said something wrong, and so then he went to go talk to her, and right when he walked up, she dropped dead. And that, I was just like, whoa, my stomach dropped, and I couldn't believe that had happened. And I was just thinking, God, if that ever happened to me, how would I respond to that reaction? And like, what would I do? And I just prayed to him, Lord, if that ever happened to me, just give me strength through that situation, not knowing that the very next day the bus would crash. And I wasn't prepared for what I saw, but I was prepared for all the things that would be coming afterwards, the doubt and the fear. And I'm just so thankful that God gave me the strength through that.
Amen. Just before Stephen comes, I've got a couple of emails and notes that I've received along the way, and I'm going to intersperse some of these, if you don't mind, as we trace the footprints of God. We received this. It says, we had a push for a big day at our church, Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church in Gray, Tennessee, for bus reunion day on July 28th. This day was set aside for all former riders from our buses to come to church and reunite. This was also a strong gospel day in which the gospel would be clearly presented during the morning message. During this message, the pastor referenced this accident several times as a way of explaining that we never know when we may enter eternity. At the end of the service, a former bus rider who rode nearly 40 years ago as an 8-year-old boy came forward along with another adult and a 10-year-old boy, and all three gave their lives to Jesus. That was a very emotional service as we were grieving with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ over the loss of the Phelps and Mrs. Weindorf, plus dwelling on all that Jesus had gone through for us to make our way to heaven possible. I hope this is an encouragement to those who have been so deeply hurt by this tragedy in their lives. My best friend, had a 12-year-old son, and he talks about his incident, but just a cause for rejoicing. Here's another one sent from Pennsylvania. I spoke about the events on July 27th at the prison to the prisoners tonight. I showed them pictures and the funeral bulletin, Tanya's bulletin. At least three, or maybe even four, numbers are not important because God knows their hearts. Ladies raised their hands, indicating they asked the Lord Jesus to save them. Dad did an invitation, many tears in the room after I read the letter about heaven. Then one more. My husband and I watched both funeral services for these lovely people. What an inspiration they were to all our family and countless others. To be able to know God the way these people did is our hope for our own family. Though we're saved, we have backslidden our convictions to live for Him. Thank you for waking us up, God, through these Christian people to realize the work we must do to better serve you. May God richly bless the families of those touched that were touched and touched many lives. We'll visit your church someday in the near future. And then they sign off. I'm going to have Stephen Davenport come. We'll share a few more of those in a moment.
As you said, I'm Stephen Davenport. I'm a sophomore here at Colonial Christian School. I just want to start off by reading a verse from Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4. It says, He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all His ways are judgment, a God of truth, and without iniquity, just and right is He. Knowing this, I'm just going to say a couple of things. The last conversation I had with Chad was really important to me and something I'll never forget. My friend back in March committed suicide, and I got really mad at God. And throughout the couple months and stuff, I've been really mad at God and mad why He took Matthew from me so soon. And knowing this, I went to camp mad at God also. And the last night, several testimonies were given about suicide. And I just couldn't handle myself. And I just broke down after the service. And Chad got me. And he said, Steve, what's wrong? And I think he already knew because he's been talking to me a lot about it. And so I just explained to him the situation, what was going on. And he said that God can use Matthew in more powerful ways up in heaven. And God will be more glorified by Matthew being in heaven than Matthew being here on earth, not knowing in just a few short hours that 727 would happen. Another thing is, another clear footstep of God is, in the hospital, I was getting ready to be cleared to go home, and I was really excited, and then my nurse came in and said, oh, sorry, your sodium levels are way too high to send you home, and this is very serious. And so they had to put me in a critical condition for a few hours, and then he came over and said, hey, sorry, the needle was contaminated, and your sodium levels may not have been so high. But they had to go through the procedures, and they had to give me a CAT scan of my internal organs, which is what it would affect. And they realized that my liver had been lacerated. And if I had gone home not knowing my liver had been lacerated, I would have gone to football practice, and the doctor said I would have bled out on the field. And then one more thing, I just want to say that everyone was so generous to everyone at the accident. It really got me thinking that, would our youth group do the same thing? Would my class, sophomore class at Colonial, would they offer their hand out as much as people did to them? And just got me thinking if Amen. How much I would do so.
Thank you, Stephen. Please.
I'm Kendall Elms, and I'm in eighth grade. I wasn't on the bus that went to camp. My family had scheduled a vacation for that time, and I was kind of upset about it because I wanted to go to camp. I had missed missions trip already, so I really wanted to go. And we could have stopped and gone to camp because we had just moved into our new house, and there could have been some stuff that done on that. But we decided to go anyways, and God really used that to open my eyes. The Saturday we came back, we heard about the crash, and it just told me that I didn't go for a reason. God kept me there so he could use my life for other things, and that's why he kept me at home to go to vacation, because he's planning to use my life for other things.
Amen, Kendall. Go ahead. Come right up, folks. We'll keep it moving, please. Go ahead.
My name is Gabrielle Lefew, and I'm a senior here at Colonial. When we got on the bus Saturday morning, of course, everyone's like trying to save their seat and be near their friends and stuff. And just because of people moving everybody's stuff, Kylie ended up sitting right next to me, and Annika ended up sitting like right across the aisle. So all three of us were in a row. And we were only four rows from the back. And when the bus hit, thankfully, I was the one that had been the most hurt out of the three of us and not my sisters. But the amazing thing is that there were four people that were treated on the scene and released. Three of them were us, Lefews, and the other person ended up having to go to the hospital, but none of us Lefews had to go. And the amazing thing is that it was the people behind us that broke their necks, but us three walked off fine with nothing but a few scratches or whatever. And that was clearly God's hand, because, like, why us? Why were we the ones that were left alone? But God obviously has a work for us three, and we're doing what we can and trying to find God's will in all of this, and seeing why we're alive and what his plan is for us. So Amen. That was God's footprint in our lives.
Amen, Gabrielle. Thank you. Susie?
Hi, I'm Susie Hughes, and my son Luke, and probably Pastor Phelps alluded to this a little bit. About a year and a half ago, our son Luke had a neck injury, and where his neck is fused is actually very strong, but above it and below it, it takes a lot of work for the neck, and so he's vulnerable in those spots. So on the accident, one of his friends, Joey, asked if he could switch seats with him right before the accident. And they switched seats, and Joey got an injury where Luke is the most vulnerable. And we went to the hospital, and we talked to the Abnowers, and we just said, we're so sorry for your son's injury. And the blessing is that they said, no, it's okay. Joey can take it. Your son couldn't have taken it. And they said it gives Joey a purpose for his pain. And that's a real blessing. Amen. And we're just thankful for God's goodness and protection.
Amen. Wonderful testimony. Thank you. Olivia.
My name is Isabel Pasco, and my younger sister, Olivia, was on the bus. When I found out in February that I wasn't going to be able to work at camp this summer, I was disappointed, but I started praying that whatever job God gave me this summer, I would have an opportunity to share the gospel with my coworkers. The job I ended up with was at an ice cream shop, and we're busy serving customers all the time, so there's not a lot of time for conversation. But I had a special burden for a couple of my coworkers. And so I was scheduled to work at 6 the night of the accident, and obviously I didn't go to work that night. I spent that night in the hospital. But when I came back to work, my coworkers were wondering, you know, what had happened, why weren't you there? And so I had an opportunity to share how God had protected my sister through the accident. And then one in particular that I'd had a burden for, I had talked to her about it. And then later on that evening, there was a pause in customers of about 15 to 20 minutes, and that never happens. And it also never happens where we have nothing else that we have to do. But it happened that night, and I was able to talk to her about, you know, if you died tonight, where would you spend eternity? And she was very open to talking about that and discussing it. And so I'm hoping to stay in contact with her even after I go back to college and just continue witnessing to her.
Thank you, Isabel. Scott, please.
I'm Scott Pascoe. I am Olivia's dad and Isabel's dad. And I've got a whole list of things that God's done, but I'm not going to tell you any of mine. Olivia asked me to give her testimony because she's still in a wheelchair, so she's back here at the back. So these are Olivia's words. God has moved in so many ways recently, but one of the most impactful ways for me was moments after I woke up and discovered I was trapped under the bus. I was in the most excruciating pain of my life, and all I could think to do was to cry out to God to help me. Immediately, I felt his presence there with me, as well as my pain diminish. God has been so good, and even now he gives relief to my pain. God carries me through the times that I feel helpless. He's always by my side. He never leaves me, nor forsakes me.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Good to have you here tonight, Olivia. Praise the Lord for those words.
Hi, I'm Stephanie York, and I am not in school, but I do work with our teens. So forgive me, I'm probably going to read this because it's just easier. On Conrad Weindorf's first youth group, Tanya joined us on the field to make sure that Conrad had got adjusted to his new adventure in life. I had the privilege that night to listen to a mom's concern for her child and her family. I simply asked her to teach me so that we could make Conrad's time in youth group great. She shared his physical limitations, how to keep him involved when he can't participate in things, what he likes and what he doesn't like, and how we as a youth staff can encourage their family during this transition. I am so glad that God orchestrated that conversation and in God's providence prepared us to care for Conrad in youth group in his mother's absence. And then my second one is our last message from Pastor Chad was entitled Starting the Conversation about Personal Evangelism. He was so burdened for our youth group to get more involved in winning souls for Christ. In that lesson, he talked about how we can share Christ with anyone and how we need to adjust our life patterns to share Christ with others. And it just struck me that this crash has adjusted all of our life patterns in such a way that we can talk to anyone and share Christ with them.
Amen.
And I am thankful that his last message that Pastor Chad preached to us was that we should share Jesus.
Amen.
My name is Ethan York, and I am in the fifth grade. During the junior camp week that we had of camp, the preacher was preaching on faith and to trust in God to provide for your every need. And so that very well helped me. And also my counselor was always talking about people that he knew that didn't like messages at the camp and would try to run away but would die before they even left the camp.
Hmm.
Also, another way that God protected me and all the kids that were on that trip was lots of the kids were very disappointed that they didn't get to go on the travel bus, but God had Chad put us on the little school bus to keep us safe.
Amen. Thank you, Ethan.
Hi, I'm Jeremy York, and I've worked on youth staff for the past 6 years. There are tons of decisions and tons of different things that go on with the youth group, and I could come up here and think of a lot of different ways that the footprints of God were worked out through the last few months in leading up to this. I wanted to just focus on one thing tonight. This started probably about a year ago around this time when Chad and Courtney were first coming to join us in youth group. Shortly after they started, Chad was already thinking ahead and thinking towards the next summer and planning camp and thinking about camp. And one of the things he was struggling with at the time was the decision on where to go for camp. He seemed really burdened about this. We had gone to the Wilds for several years, and the easy thing at that point would have been just to say, you know what, let's go to the Wilds. The kids are used to that. The parents are used to that. Pastor Joe and Becky had just left, and so the kids would be excited about going down to the Wilds and getting to see Joe and Becky. But, you know, something in his heart, in Pastor Chad's heart, he just didn't feel like that's where God wanted them to go. And he had several discussions with me about it. We prayed about it. He really struggled with that because he knew it would be a difficult decision, but he felt like God really wanted the kids to go somewhere different this year and really wanted them to go to Kobiak. We took a survey trip up there, and it really cemented in his heart. I really think that this is where God wants our youth group to go this year. And I encouraged him and said, you know, if that's a decision that you feel like God wants you to make, then that's a decision you have to make, even if it's difficult. And I just think, you know, about God's providence in that, that by them going to Kobiak, this accident happened right close to our church, right in the city where all the medical attention could get to them really quickly. And all the circumstances that surround that, God made the epicenter of this accident right here in Indianapolis where we could use it for his glory here.
Thank you, Jeremy. Cameron, please.
I'm Cameron Rankin. I'm going into my junior year of high school this year. For the first 2 weeks, I guess, after the wreck, I didn't really think about how much God protected me. I mean, you know, I was safe. I didn't really get hurt that bad. So, you know, and I didn't really think about it that much. But this past week, I realized that I landed in such a way. I landed inside the bus with my back on the window post, which is about 3.5 inches wide. And if I had landed, you know, a few inches either way, I would have fallen out the window and maybe landed on my neck or my face and I would have had much worse injuries than I did. And so God really showed me through that he controlled where everyone went, what directions they went, where they were sitting, and that and what happened to each person is what he wanted to happen.
Amen.
To them.
Thank you, Cameron. Linda, please.
I'm Linda Rankin. That's my son, Cameron. And on the day of the accident, about 4:30, I got a call from Cameron. He used the phone of some woman to let me know that he was okay. As I exchanged text messages with her the next day and again the Thursday following, I learned that her name was Faith, that she had prayed with Cameron the day of the accident, and that she works at the Mini BMW dealership there. And I'm just going to read direct quotes from some of the text messages that she sent me about one of her coworkers. Mark was literally on a test drive when it happened, a few feet in front of the car he was in. Mark is the one who was the first person to get to the bus, and we feel it was definitely God who put him there to shut that bus off and to begin getting to the kids. He's former military, former firefighter, so he is well-trained in disaster rescues. Mm. No question he was placed there by God.
Amen.
I heartily agree. God used Mark and Faith and many of others of the employees there. Many of them came running out to help our kids. Some of them brought car jacks to try to get the bus jacked up. And I'm just thankful for the way God put people right there and right in the area.
Amen. Thank you, Linda. So well done, folks, being so brief and keeping time for all to speak. It's just a blessing. Let me just share one thing in between here. I received this from the Kirklands down in Antigua. We want to express our deepest condolences to the Phelps and the Weindorfs and the Colonial Hills Baptist Church. Even though the loss is unimaginable, we know the Lord provides special strength and comfort at these times. Even clear down in Antigua, we've been made aware of your testimony and your trust for the Lord, both as a church and as individuals. We'll continue to pray for the church, for those who lost loved ones, and for many others who've been injured. We love you all. Karen, go ahead, please.
I'm Karen Thomas. This may seem a little mundane compared to what you've heard, but God's sovereign over everything.
Amen.
Everything. Whatever you did today, God was sovereign over it. In Isaiah 65:24, it says, "And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. And Ephesians 3:20-21, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church.
Amen.
I came, of course, on the Saturday night, and I'm in charge of hospitality around here, and one of the first things I was asked for was water. Do we have any bottled water, Karen? Yes, we do. We had lots of water left from the jamboree, so we had water. I didn't even think about people would be getting hungry as we were here till 12:30 at night. Chick-fil-A over at Keystone the Crossing came, and I can't tell you how many chicken sandwiches they brought and chips and drinks, and that was a blessing. The Lord laid early on my heart that week that I wanted to do something for the teens and their families on the Wednesday night, and I thought, well, I'll just do Wednesday night dinner, not realizing how overwhelmed I was myself about all the things going on. And that Monday afternoon, another man came into the office, and we had just had a steady stream of people in the office. And Diana Hammack said to me, the next one's yours. And I taught this man, and he was the executive director of the Chick-fil-A in Westfield, where some of our kids were. Greta Weindorf worked there, and some of our school kids. And he said, I want to do something. And I said, well, I'm not normally a very bold person about asking people for stuff, but I'm going to stick my neck out. And would you provide dinner for our teens on Wednesday night? He served 150 people. And they stayed and served, and they got to see our kids, and they were so impressed. And then Brother Keith came to me Tuesday afternoon. He said, Karen, tomorrow night we want a fellowship after the church service. And we just want everybody to be able to stay and have food. And I'm going, okay, we want cookies. What do we want? And so somebody else said, well, the Shoals want to do something. And so the Shoals came in, and I just sent them out into the community to see what they could get. And my goodness, we had pastries, and they told me they had 70 pizzas coming. I said, I don't know what to do with 70 pizzas. And we got it down. I think we still had 35 pizzas. There was so much food. If you went away hungry that night, it wasn't the hospitality director's fault. And the next day, I opened the fridge, and there were four trays of sandwiches from Penn Station that I didn't know had come, so you didn't get them. But the Lord had them. I was able to use them for the visitations, and I was able to use them for a meal for a pastor's family one night. The biggest blessing on that Monday was a lady I have never met before in my life came in looking for me. Somebody had told her my name, and she said, I'm Leanne Barta, and I want to do the funeral dinners. We served 500 people at those two funeral dinners. I didn't do anything. Nobody in this church did anything for it. They got other churches in the community. They had businesses. They came in on the Thursday night. They said, where are your tables and chairs? We pointed to them. They got them. They set them up. Church in Lafayette drove down here, brought all the stuff for covering the tables. And the next day when they were covering the tables, Leanne came and she said, Karen, somebody's brought us a box, and it's not table covers, it's skirts. And I said, let me see the color. It was the exact color that I had down in the gathering room, so I was able to give them the exact same things. They provided the food. They provided the service. They provided the cleanup. Honestly, people, we did nothing, nothing. Well, for some of you that haven't heard the pizza or the lasagna story, you have to hear the lasagna story. Because when Leanne came into me on Thursday, she said, Karen, we were just about to go buy the ingredients. We're going to do lasagna on Saturday because we suspected we'd have about 400 to feed on Saturday. And she said, our pastor and his wife just happened, to go to Bravo on the night before, place they've never been to before, but somebody had given them a gift card. And they went, and the waitress said, welcome to National Lasagna Night. She goes, what's National Lasagna Night? Well, it's a food holiday. And she said, we really should advertise it better because last year we had a lot of lasagna left over. And she said, well, do you think you'll have any lasagna left over this year? She said, I don't know, probably. And so she told them what we were wanting lasagna for. And between the two Bravo restaurants, they sent enough lasagna to feed 600 people. God is sovereign, people, in every single detail of our lives.
Amen, Karen. I have two Abnors here ready to go. Go ahead, please.
All right, well, I have a couple things, and first I'm going to start with my camp testimony because it kind of ties into everything. And my camp testimony on Friday with Chad and everything was the guy, John Getz, talked about the whole week. when your last words to people and salvation. And it's not that hard for me to talk to people, I don't think, anyway. And but it is difficult for me to live out my testimony. And so my testimony at the end was to, like, be a better testimony for Christ.
Amen.
And I say a lot of stupid stuff. I do a lot of stupid stuff. I mean, that's just me. Like, I'm just going to be honest right now. I really want to touch it right now. I really want to touch it. But I can't because my testimony and everything. But but my last words on that bus, I turned to the person next to me and I said, I'm not going to do that. And it was right after Chad had got done saying, I want all of you who gave testimonies Friday to give your testimony Sunday. And I was like, nope, that's not for me. Everybody's doing it. I'll just, like, sit back. And that kind of hit me in more ways than one. But basically, like, I just needed to, it opened up my eyes. And I was like, wow, I just, like, destroyed my testimony again. And so God opened up my eyes and helped me to have a better foundation on that. My second one is, I'm not one who likes to socialize with my neighbors. Like, I'll socialize with people, but, like, not people that I'm around all the time. So the thing is, once these bands were made, I just went out and started selling them. And it was a really cool opportunity because I had an opportunity to talk and witness them and tell them, like, what I was doing and the testimony of the youth group. And it was great because I got to interact with them and hopefully interact with them in the future.
Amen.
Hi, I'm Joseph Abner, and I'm in eighth grade. I'm the guy that switched seats with Luke on the bus, and it was really weird because I never realized that I pretty much could save a life by sitting in a seat. And I just want to let you know, Luke, I would do it again for you.
Mm-hmm. Amen, Joey.
My name is James Lab. I work at Chick-fil-A at Keystone, and I greet people when they come in and just welcome them. And a week before the accident happened, I told my boss that I was tired of doing that because I passed a part-time. And 3 weeks before that, Caleb and Courtney and Chase came to Chick-fil-A. And I was just talking to them, and we're talking about Jim Berg, about Bob Jones. And like a couple of weeks earlier before that, Keith and the principal had come in to Chick-fil-A and chat. And so I met them, and I was just telling the guy that what I do at Chick-fil-A is not that important because I'm just a host greeting people. But I went to seminary, and I pastor a Korean church here part-time. And so I was just complaining to the Lord about that. And usually on Saturdays, I work 12 to 7. But that Saturday, I was tired, and I wanted to go finish my sermon. So I left Chick-fil-A early at 4. And as I was going on the highway, I just saw a bus tipped over. And I saw the kids coming out of the bus. And it gripped my heart. So I just ran from the... I had already gone on the highway, and the bus was tipped over. So I just run down the hill, and when I saw, I still had my Chick-fil-A. Usually, you take your badge out and put it. You don't wear your badge as a fast food. It's not a classy thing to do, right? You know? So you take off your badge, but I still had my badge on for some reason. I had my tie on, and I just came out of the bus, and there were kids bleeding and screaming. And so I looked over, and I saw Drew Griffin, and he said, James. And he waved me because he works at Chick-fil-A. And so I got on the scene, and they were chasing everybody off the scene. But for some reason, they let me on the scene. And I was kind of frozen because the kids were crying and bleeding. But I just started praying for kids.
Amen.
And I started putting my hands over kids, and I was hugging some of them. And for some reason, none of them... some of them actually recognized me, and they're like, you're the Chick-fil-A guy, you're the Chick-fil-A guy. So, and when it just kind of ties in, Pastor said, be brief, so I have more I want to tell, but the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean on, not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path.
Amen.
And I really believe that that Saturday, God was directing my path.
Amen.
He led me there because some of the kids recognized me, and I did not make the connection. The whole time I was at the accident scene, I didn't make the connection that it was Courtney and Chase, because Chase comes to Chick-fil-A and he likes me. And I tease him because he doesn't say hi to me till after he eats. And Courtney and I would tease him about that the whole time. So yeah, I believe that God is always there. So I think the big lesson for me is that whatever path God is leading you, no matter how minimal it sounds or how unimportant it is, God has a plan. He has a purpose. He's sovereign. He's good. And I really appreciate your testimony that you gave about the beauty of Christ and being satisfied in him.
Amen.
And that encouraged me well. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, James. We're glad you came. You're a special friend to this church family. We certainly appreciate your testimony. We're going to do something a little bit differently this evening. We've been doing a lot of things differently this evening. I'm going to have our ushers come for our offering in a moment. And as they come, I'm going to simply say, read your bulletin, listen to the music, read your bulletin. We're going to forego the announcements this evening, except to say after the service, the senior saints are meeting together in fellowship over at the Colonial Room. So at this time, we're going to stand together as our ushers come for our offering. I trust you will read your bulletin and know what's going on around here. God's blessings will continue. I got this note from Brother Jim Shetler, who was here over the weekend for the funerals, and he said, "My desire in coming to the funeral was to encourage, minister, and be a help anywhere I could. You all have ministered to and encouraged this preacher more than you'll ever know. When Christ's bride is fitly joined together to do his will and empowered by the Holy Spirit, eternal things happen. So was the case this past week at your church. As I fly back to California, my prayer for your teens is that it will never be the same for Christ, and that your city will be touched for eternity. There are difficult days ahead, but as you face them with God's grace and your love for each other, I know your church is on the edge of seeing things happen like never in your history. Thank you, ushers, for being professional and caring. Thank you, ladies, for a great meal. Thank you, musicians, for heartfelt, Christ-honoring music. Thank you, staff, for your support, planning, and servant leadership. It reminded me of Christ washing the disciples' feet the night before he knew he'd be crucified. To your whole flock, this humble minister says, thank you. Father, we do thank you. Our hearts are filled to the brim already in rejoicing in what we've heard. We pray that you would help us to have presence of mind and openness of heart to continue to hear and trace your footsteps. Now, Lord, I pray you'd help us to be generous and cheerful as we give, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
Just wanted to share a couple quick things. The first one kind of deals with some of the details of what happened over the last couple weeks, and I echo what Karen has said, that God is sovereign in all things, great and small. We as a ministry made the decision about maybe a month ago that we're going to start live streaming our services so that we could be a blessing to our shut-ins and to folks as they were away from here. And little did we know that the Lord was impressing that upon us so that we were well prepared to spread the gospel to the thousands of people that watched it as a live stream and then also watched the video in the weeks after that. Amen. We praise the Lord for that. We obviously did a test run before the first funeral, and our equipment was working well, but during the first funeral, the audio was great, the video was a little choppy, and so we decided that we'd reach out to Apple. We were using one of their computers, about a two-year-old machine, and we asked them if they might be willing to donate us just for use of the next funeral, a machine that would do what we needed it to do. And they called us back about 30 minutes later and told us that they were just going to donate to our ministry their top-of-the-line laptop for that purpose and for ongoing purposes to our ministry. Wow. And as Karen said, these are just samples of stories like that from the community around about us. And the image of God, even in the kindness of people, was evident. And we trust that through the message that's been shared, that they can find reconciliation in that. Personally, I found it extremely uncanny, that sermon that Chad preached that's now been put into a booklet form, how well he prepared our church for a time like this. And of course, we recognize that the Lord who is impressing his heart was doing so with purpose. And so I've found immense encouragement in that, and we've been able to use that and other tools as well. course, our firstborn was born the Wednesday immediately after the accident, and with that event, and then we have a neighbor who's kind of a neighborhood watch guy at our cul-de-sac. We call him the mayor. And he emailed our whole cul-de-sac and told them that it was our church family that had been going through the bus accident. And so all of their email addresses were there in our inbox, and they were taking up a collection on the behalf of the church family, and all of them were aware of what was going on. So the Lord just kind of orchestrated events for us to be able to click send with a very clear gospel opportunity and inviting them to stop by and converse with us. I met one of our neighbors. She's been very kind and very sweet to us, but not too open about spiritual things. And she's already asked if she can come over sometime and converse with us about these things. Also, all the nurses that ministered so kindly to Caden during the whole thing, we were able to share the gospel with them. And there was just a receptiveness and an openness. And so whether in the details or the declaration of the gospel, the Lord has been sovereign and he has been good.
Amen. Pastor Keith, thank you. Dan, please.
I want to echo that, getting that new computer. I never refuse an Apple. Anyway, the Lord has worked miracles from the very beginning. Michael called me right after we got the news there was a crash. I got his call as I was pulling out of the church parking lot to go to the crash site, which was a great answer to immediate prayers. I found out later he had no memory of calling me. Michael has spent 2 times in the hospital. The second time was from an infection caught from an operation he had done during his first visit. Through this great inconvenience, we have had the opportunity to pass out around 20-plus pamphlets to nurses, doctors, and hospital workers. Amen. We even had a nurse come back and get more for co-workers. When the meds were delivered for Michael's home treatments, they were delivered by a firefighter who was at the crash site. He and his church have been praying for all of us. Never have we had so much opportunity to testify of God's working in our lives and our church family's lives.
Amen.
We praise him for that.
Thank you, Dan. Chandler, if you would, and then just introduce yourselves, folks, as you come by. That'd be great.
I'm Chandler Herman, and I'm going to be a college freshman this fall. I have an interesting experience with the bus crash. I was actually on vacation as well during the time, spending a week with Morgan, who had just come back from Air Force field training. And after I got home, I got back the Wednesday after the crash, and after I got home, I had just been dealing with a lot of guilt, and it really didn't make sense. I was feeling guilty that I hadn't been on the bus with everybody, because any other year I would have been at camp, but this year we had scheduled that prior to, it just conflicted with when camp was going to be. And not only did I see God's sovereignty and providence in the fact that I wasn't on the bus and that I was completely unharmed and everything like that, but through this guilt, it had been making it hard to really concentrate on the positives. And so I had a conversation on Wednesday with Kylie Lefeu and with my mom on Thursday, and they had both said that God had me in Florida for a reason, that it wasn't just that I wasn't on the bus for a reason, but I was where I was for a reason. And I was able to see that firsthand this past week. This past Monday, I was getting my hair cut, and I was having one of those wonderful small talks with the haircut lady that we all love so much. And I was just talking to her, and she had asked me had I done anything fun over the summer, and I started thinking about it, and I said that I had gone on vacation to Florida. So she asked how that had gone, and I said it was pretty good to start off, but then the fact that there had been the bus crash had kind of not really ruined it, but had made it a lot harder. But so we kind of, she hadn't known about it because she was actually on vacation at the same time, so we started talking about it, and I just made sure to kind of key in on the fact that God had been really good through it, and just constantly talking about the fact that our faith was in God through all of this, and that he had been good, and that we could have joy in the fact that we'd be able to see Chad Courtney and Mrs. Weindorf again.
Amen.
And so she asked me the question, how can you have faith that is so strong in this situation? And so through her asking that question, I was just able to run through the gospel with her.
Amen.
And she really seemed open about it. And
obviously a haircut's not an extremely long amount of time, so she didn't get saved or anything, but she really seemed open.
Amen.
And I'm hoping to be able to go back in and give her a pamphlet, and then Keith's starting a new series in single focus, so I'm going to give her a card on that too, and Amen. Hopefully she'll come to church. So.
Amen. Peyton, go ahead.
I'm Peyton Bourne. I'm in the 9th grade. Some of the things that God's shown me over since the bus crash is that God makes no mistakes whatsoever, and that He will never forsake us. Just to let you know, on the bus, I was seeing about a row back from where Chad and Courtney were sitting. And there was this guy named Ryan May that helped me stay calm when my dad arrived. And some of the things at camp were that there was this funny thing at camp. Chad jumped out from behind a bushes when I was walking along and scared me half to death. So that's it.
Thanks, Peyton. I don't know if I should defend my son's honor on that or not, but thank you, Peyton, for sharing that. Chad, love you. Jessica, please.
Okay, I'm Jessica Donovan, and I'm in 9th grade. My week started off like everyone else's week. My two brothers and I, Robbie and Liam, we went up to camp along with everybody on the bus and everything and had a great week at camp. It was really nice. And on a normal basis, we would have gone home on the bus too, but God graciously allowed my parents to take a vacation to Mackinac Island, and my grandparents also live up there, so they decided to pick us up instead of having us go home on the bus. And I was a little disappointed because I like being with my friends and everything, and I was kind of hoping I could have done that, but it just really shows me that God really kept me and my brothers out of it, and I don't know why He chose to spare us instead of somebody else, but like some other people said, I think it's really because God had plans for us, and He wants to use us in some other ways. And it's really cool because through this, I've already been able to talk to a bunch of my friends at my public school about God and what Amen. He did and everything. So it's just really cool to see the footprints of God.
Amen, Jessica. Thank you.
My name is Autumn Benton. And last year, I became an EMT, and so whenever I see ambulances, I know what's going on inside of it usually, and I just pray for whatever's happening, or whatever I think is happening. And on that Saturday, Jamar and I had been driving to a Young Married's barbecue, and we were driving on 465 headed south, and I saw all these ambulances just coming and coming and coming, and I knew there was something serious going on, and they were getting off in Keystone, and so I was just like, oh my goodness, we need to pray. So we just started praying, and I started praying for whoever was involved, because we didn't know at the time, and I started praying for the workers, and I was just like, Lord, just open up their eyes, and I just started praying for the EMS workers, and later come find out, we found out everything that had happened. But at the funeral, I was talking to one of the police officers that was on scene, and I was starting to share the gospel with him, and he shared that he was a believer, and that that evening they had had like a debriefing time where all the EMS workers got together, all the police officers, and they just talked about the whole situation. And he said that the head police chief or police officer was also a believer, and he took the opportunity to share the gospel with every police officer
Amen.
That was there. And it was just really neat to see how the Lord had answered some of those prayers, you know, just praying for the EMS workers and everything. So just continue to pray for their hearts.
Amen. Thank you, Autumn. Patrice, please.
My name is Patrice Williams, and I'm sharing on behalf of my daughter, Elise. Elise went to camp with her friend Abby. Abby doesn't go to Colonial Hills. She lives in southern Indiana, so it was a very special privilege for Abby's family to allow her to join Colonial Hills for the camp experience. Well, one of the special joys that Elise had in traveling to the camp was that she happened to sit next to Tanya Weindorf. And as Elise didn't know Tanya very well at all, but she developed a very special friendship, and she shared with me later that they did puzzles, they played games, and Elise and Abby and Tanya just had a very, very sweet time. Well, it was so much fun going to camp that coming back, the girls wanted to sit, well, Elise wanted to sit with Tanya again. But Abby said, Elise, why don't we sit somewhere different? Why don't we get to know other people? And so they chose to sit in a different part of the bus. Mm-hmm. Well, we see the sovereign hand of God.
Amen.
In having Elise change her seat. She has said to me, she's asked the question, Mom, why didn't God take me? Mm-hmm. And I've been able to help her work through that and tell her, God had a very special
Amen.
Purpose for you. God spared you because he wants you now to go forward with a sweet testimony of his love, his mercy, and to share the gospel. Well, that's not the end of the story. It wasn't just the going and then changing seats, deciding to sit somewhere else, coming back, but there was something else that happened. As they continued on the trip back, Elise was very cold. Evidently, she and Abby were sitting next to the air vent, which Elise says was freezing her. So she said to Abby, I really think that I'm going to go sit with Mrs. Weindorf because I'm freezing. I can't stay in this seat. And Abby encouraged her not to go. She didn't want Elise to leave because she didn't want to sit by herself. Well, they continued on, and then as the trip proceeded, Elise didn't get any warmer, and she was going to change her seat, but she didn't. Because God had his sovereign hand on her life, and we are encouraging her now with all of that to go forward
Amen.
And present Christ Amen. In a way that she couldn't have before.
Amen. Christ is glorified by life or by death. Why not the whole row move right over here? Then you'll be real close at hand. Thank you. Go right ahead.
My name's Andrea Cooper, and I'm in ninth grade. During the week of camp, I was really convicted with my lack of patience and knowing that God's in control and that he never puts things in our life that we can't handle. After the bus accident, God chose me to be the one in both a neck brace and a back brace, and I realized that God had been testing me with my patience. In these last few days, I've been released from my neck brace, and I've been slowly able to come out of my back brace.
Amen.
God's really worked in my life that I need to be patient. Wearing a back brace has really taught me this, and I can say without a doubt that it's the most uncomfortable thing I've ever worn. But I remember that God's will is for me, that was God's will for me, and I know that he put this in my life for a reason, and I need to trust him and be patient, and he's gotten me through this.
Amen, Andrea. Thank you. Wendy, please.
I am Wendy Cooper. Andrea is my daughter. Both my children were on the bus. Sorry, everybody's done so good. I was like, no, I'm not going to do this. There was a couple things. First, Andrea was taken down to Riley Hospital, and Grant was taken to community. Hmm. So my dad, what a blessing, is only 5 minutes from the church. I was here by myself waiting for the kids to return, so he got here really quickly. Scott was not able to get here as soon. So Dad and I, as soon as we found out where Andrea was, headed down that way. And then Scott just waited until we heard where Grant was. And I tell you, being down at Riley, the kids, those parents that were down there probably echo it, were such a blessing to me. Their attitude and their spirit
Amen.
Through all of this. I mean, not one, I didn't hear it. If it happened, I didn't hear it. Not one complaint. I mean, even from some of those that were seriously injured, I just was marveled at it. And it really touched me because Andrea had originally been released once, and then we had gotten home, and about an hour later they called back and said there was some questionable things on her x-ray, so we trotted back down, and praise the Lord for that. That's when they found the spinal fractures. But when we left the second time, the nurse just gave me a huge hug and said, you know, I want you to know your church truly has been a light in this area.
Amen.
I mean, they were, the nurses and everybody were just amazed at
Amen.
How the kids were dealing with all of this. And that just really spoke to my heart. I am not a very bold
witness, just to strike up a conversation and to witness to somebody. It's never been a strong point of mine, but God really used this. And through doctor's appointments, they're kind of trapped in the room with you. Where are they going to go? And so, you know, it's really opened up an opportunity. Amen. And through this, I've discovered that our family physician is a Christian, which I did not realize before, and just had opportunities as doctors examine them and realize, oh, what happened, that those that didn't know, and oh, you explain to them and just their countenance changes. But, you know, you have an opportunity right then and there to just share the gospel as briefly or quickly as you can kind of get out. And it's just been something God's worked in my heart, is that you take every opportunity that you get. And I know I've grown up listening to that, and it's just not something I've done very well at. But boy, this is really something that just opens your eyes to that. And I just want to share with you just how privileged I am to be here and to be able to hear the testimonies of nurses and doctors and how our teens that were down there truly were a light.
Amen. Thank you, Wendy. Michael, please.
My name is Michael Smith, and I'm a sophomore. And really, God protected my life in the bus crash. It happened this way. The morning we left camp, I decided to take my pillow on the bus. That way, I could sleep if I wanted to on the way back home. When we were almost back to church, I decided to tune out everyone on the bus and rest. So I took my pillow and wrapped it around my head and kind of scooted down in my seat a little. The next thing I knew, there was a tremendous impact, and I was knocked unconscious. When I came to, I was lying on the ground where the EMTs had placed me after carrying me off the bus. The pillow was still under my head. Praise the Lord, this last Wednesday, I went to the doctor, and they cleared me of my concussion. And, I mean, that's just great. But also, I found an application for this trial. My dad had been in his devotions, and he said, "Mike, come in here. I got a verse to show you." And the verse says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." Proverbs 27:1. And really, Chad had always, he'd taken me out to lunch 2 weeks earlier, and what he told me was, "You never know if you're going to have another opportunity to witness to somebody." And I mean, I never really thought much about it. I thought, well, I'll have plenty of chances. But I mean, you really never know what could be your last chance. And I mean, after the crash, I was thinking about that. I mean, just trying to witness. And I got to talk to 4 people after there. And I mean, I just hope that God works in their life. I mean, yeah, that's what I have.
Amen, Michael. Susan, please.
My name is Susan Smith, and I happened to be at the crash scene when the bus, when the accident occurred. And the verse that has come to my mind over and over again is, I wrote down the reference, Psalms 37:23, which says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord." And I don't, you know, I feel a little uncomfortable to say I'm a good man, so Pastor can correct my theology, but I've kind of put in there, the steps of a child of God are ordered by the Lord. And I have to trust that, because why else would I have been there? The circumstances of that day were that John and I had attended the funeral of our neighbor. It was a very sad event, and that had occurred just before noon, and he had wanted to go out to his folks to help them in their yard. As you know, his dad has been going through cancer treatments. So we drove 2 cars to the funeral, and I told him, "Don't worry, I'll go kill time at Macy's, and then I'll go get Michael at the church." And I'm not a person who generally runs very late, so I would have been at the church waiting for Michael's bus so that I could say, "Welcome home," you know, etc. And at the funeral, an old neighbor who has since moved away said to me, "Sue, it's so good to see you. What are you going to do after the funeral?" And I said, "Well, go to Macy's, then go get Michael." And she said, "Well, can I come with you to Macy's? Let's spend some time together." And I said, "Sure, that'd be great." And then she said, "But you'll have to take me home, because my husband and I drove 1 car, and she lives north of Westfield." So, of course, I was like, "Well, sure, because there goes my Macy's time out the window." And so we did go to Macy's for a short time, and then I drove her 30 minutes north to get her home.
And so I said, you know, it was 10 till 4. I got to get to the church. I don't want Michael to be waiting for me. And she said, well, just go down Hazel Dell, go across Smoky Row, and go right down Keystone. So that's what I did. And I was about 4 cars back. Now, I wasn't paying any attention to what was going on around me, so I didn't see anything until I heard a large impact. And then I looked, and I saw the accident unfold in front of me. But I didn't know it was the church bus at first. Why would it be? Why would it be the church bus? And so I sat in my car and I thought, oh, I've just seen a really bad accident. And I thought maybe it's a semi-trailer that has rolled. So I sat there for, and to be honest, my mind is very blurry about those initial moments. I think I sat in my car maybe 2 minutes and I saw someone I knew walk around the side of the bus. So I got out of my car, which was in the middle of Keystone, and I, you know, this is where I think God ordered my steps. I grabbed my phone, and I ran up to the scene. So when I got up to the scene and realized it, like, all I can tell you is it's all in very slow motion in my mind, what happened. But one blessing, and I don't know, I was there ahead of the EMTs, and then the first small group of EMTs came, and of course I told them I'm a nurse practitioner and I've been working some as a hospitalist. So they asked me to help triage the kids in the grass, which was way beyond anything I've ever had experience doing. And, you know, I really still feel it was very overwhelming. I think one of the most helpful things that I had was my phone, which I passed around to the kids so they could call their parents. And I know several of them have spoken to me specifically and said they got a call that said from Sue Smith, and it was their child because I was in their contact list. So I don't think that was an accident that somehow I picked up that phone when I ran up to the bus. I still don't know why God chose to put me there. It's been very overwhelming to kind of have that bus scene go over and over in my mind. But God has been good, and it's getting better, and I just have decided not to ask why and to simply trust him that he's in control of my steps, and he is good, and so be it. Amen. The other strange coincidence, there were several, is that when I came around the corner of the bus, the first people who were also there was Charmaine and Chris Barfield. I think it's a little odd that three of us, and a few minutes later, maybe 4 or 5 minutes, Jeff Lefeu is the other person who my mind really zeroed in on. But for those of you who think about this, the four of us have been in Panama together 3 years in a row. And I really don't think that's an accident. I'm not really sure what that means. Maybe one of you will come up with a reason for that. But one thing I think for me, Panama, especially the first year, was extremely stressful because I'm not really a jungle girl. And in the midst of the stress of the bus accident, all I can tell you is there was a roar in my head. I could only focus on what was right in front of me. It was very scary, but I could clearly communicate with Char and Chris, and I just think that's because my brain was able to process them, because I've talked to them before when I've been stressed. Yes. And so that wasn't unusual. And Char says she had a very similar experience when she saw me. So I think God ordered that we would be there together, and maybe he planned from when we first went to Panama that we would end up at this crash scene together.
Amen. Wonderful testimony, Sue, and your theology was all right. Just want to let you know. Let me read this before Trella comes. The lady writes, I just wanted to let you know that Chad and Courtney's death was not in vain. I'm a missionary wife. I've allowed a number of things to rob me of the joy of servicing Jesus that I once had, to the point that I haven't even had a burden for souls. Of course, my Bible reading had fallen to the side. I watched the funeral service tonight and realized how foolish I've been. I want the rest of my life to count for Christ as theirs did. Tonight I rededicated my life to Christ with a new desire to serve him with everything that I have. Thank you so much for making the service available online. Trella, please.
One from the Oregon side, and I don't have a 4x6 card, but I won't touch this, okay? My husband and family, we were on vacation when we heard the news, and we just wanted to get back home to our church family.
Amen.
And I know we haven't been here very long, but we've formed some strong connections and really strong through this.
Amen.
Fellowship for sure. Saturday was a long night, as I'm sure it was for all of you. But we were trying to get information, and we were online all night, and news and Facebook, and just trying to find out who was okay and who wasn't, and who, you know, just praying. And we just wanted to get back. My niece was with us, and we were taking her to the airport to fly home by herself the next day. And so, in God's footprints, I was back at the gate at Southwest, and I was able to talk to an agent at the gate. She had heard the story. I said it was going to cost $1,200 for us to get back. I said, should I call the line? Do I talk at the gate? She said, no, they'll charge you, but I won't. Sit down. And so we knew that God wanted us back with our church family.
Amen.
And so we were able to come back and start asking. I mean, the question why would not be answered, but we could ask the question, what can we do? Please give us something to do.
Amen.
And so Tuesday, while they were looking for stuff to do, we went to the hospital, and we saw Dennis, and he was such a blessing to us. And my children remembered him. They said, you're the one that gives us a bulletin. Not everyone gives us a bulletin, but you always give us a bulletin. And he said, that's right, because this is your church too. And he was just such a blessing, and we went to see Olivia and her family. And that night, when I was putting our daughters to bed, Justin had an opportunity to speak with his brother. And we read a posting that Scott Pasco had put online about how God is good, and his daughter was saved just by inches, and if she wouldn't have been, how he could say that God is still good.
Mm-hmm.
And he went through the plan of salvation, and he said, no strings attached at the end. And my little Reese looked up and said, what does that mean, Mommy? And I was able to lead her to the Lord.
Amen.
And she's going to get baptized next week.
Amen.
So I just want to say thank you.
Amen.
And we love you guys so much.
Amen. We've heard of people getting saved all over the world, some in Haiti, some in Botswana, some in Zambia. I got an email from someone whose seven-year-old trusted Christ as Savior while watching the funeral live streamed. I got another text message from a friend who said his friend's daughter trusted the Lord through the testimony of what's occurred here, and we rejoice in that. We thank the Lord for his goodness. But I'll tell you what, when I came in on Wednesday evening, and little Reese came in to say, Pastor Phelps, guess what? And told me she'd gotten saved. That was one of the most wonderful moments of the week after that accident. Herb, please.
Well, my name is Herb Gaines, and I had responsibility of driving the second bus, so I had somewhat of a unique perspective on what transpired that day. There are four things I'd like to mention very briefly, as quickly as I can, that really on my heart, and I told Laura I wasn't even sure I was going to come up and share anything, but I will because I need to. First of all is logistics. That day, it's one of the fingerprints of God that no traffic was moving on Keystone. The light was red, or it was red, turning red for us. But no traffic was moving on Keystone. To consider or contemplate the other option is unfathomable. Secondly, the placement of key individuals. Obviously, having watched what I just saw and coming to a stop at the intersection, I don't think my bus had come. It hadn't come to a complete stop very long, and Chris and Charmaine were already past me. The way our travel was, the travel bus led the way, which is another miracle, because for the first couple of hours I led the way, and I am very thankful that I was not leading the way when we entered that off ramp.
Yes,
just thinking about having another vehicle involved. But then the placement of key individuals, James,
that Chick-fil-A guy wherever he went. All right. And I can't wait to get back to Chick-fil-A to see you, James. Chris and Charmaine Barfield, I think of Caleb. Immediately behind my bus was Chris and Charmaine in the church van, and Caleb was driving my car behind them. That was no mistake. Sue Smith, she gave you her testimony. And then all those mechanics and personnel there from Dreyer and Reinbold. And just in a matter of, I think I was sitting at the light about 20 seconds before I turned, all the people that came out of those cars and off the highway that emerged on the scene. And if you paid much attention to the television broadcast, the interviews, there were not only EMTs, there were physicians, there were nurse practitioners, there were different folks that were on the scene. So I thank the Lord for his logistics. His hand was in that, every detail. On a personal level, probably about 4 or 5 weeks ago, I was just really convicted, and I came forward about just personal soul winning. And I asked the Lord to break my heart, give me tears for souls. And so I know I went on the, Mike Walters and I drove that travel bus to Louisiana with the teens. And I remember Chad saying, telling those teens, if just one comes, it's worth it all. And I thought, I need to grab a hold of that. I need to grab a hold of that every day of my life. Because every time I meet somebody, that's an appointment. That is a divine appointment. And I need to seize that opportunity. Lord, give me a heart for souls. Amen. And so, since that day, since the accident, I wouldn't have wished that the Lord would do it this way, but he did. Every time I flashed my Colonial Hills credit card in a store, probably half the time, if somebody's even coherent, they'll look at that credit card and they go, oh. And you know what that is? That's a divine appointment.
Amen.
And so I tried to count the number of people I've had an opportunity to share the gospel with, but it's well over 20.
Amen.
And tomorrow morning I'll meet with the owner of a company that it's a carpet cleaning company that I've already shared the gospel with, and I'm praying that for another opportunity to share.
Amen.
To go over things with him. He's a Catholic. I'll make this also quick. Landon, the impact personally on our family, it was probably close to midnight, Saturday night, and we were returning home from the, I went down the Methodist, Trevor was there, still in the ER, and I grabbed Landon and Jordan and said, let's go home, and we headed home. Landon looked over at me, and he says, Dad, I don't know if I can say this. He said, you know, that preacher yesterday was telling us our faith would be tested. He's doing that, isn't he, Dad? And I'm thankful that he sees that.
Amen.
He saw God working. And then he said, Dad, God let me live. He's got something for me to do.
Amen.
And I'm so glad he sees that. And then lastly, I'm reminded of Romans chapter 8. This is the passage that keeps coming back to me. Psalm 139 and Romans chapter 8. When you're following a vehicle that's out of control, and you're very helpless, and you can't say anything or do anything to stop what you see is about ready to transpire. And then you see that, and you know how bad it most likely is. And your son's on the bus, but not just your son, but your friends and your youth pastor, people that are dear to you. And of course, I had to take the bus and come here. I remember the thing that crossed my mind first. There are a lot of things crossed my mind, but I think this was first. I prayed for them. God, be with him. How can we say that? How can we ask him to do that? And the reason is because we know he will never leave us nor forsake us.
Amen.
Romans 8 says, and I'll just shorten and I'll get right to the quick here. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God.
Amen.
And so as made that turn and headed down Keystone, on the bus we prayed. But I just knew I could pray and I could trust that God was in control.
Amen.
Yeah, I'm thankful for that.
Amen.
I'm thankful for the peace and the comfort he gives.
Amen. Thank you, Herb. I was thinking as he was talking about a credit card, people might watch this on video someday and wonder if we're handing those out at the door. Herb's our facilities director, and we're so thankful that he had the presence of mind to drive our juniors to the parking lot here instead of parking them up and causing them to have more trauma by seeing what was transpiring. Tremendous sacrifice for Herb to do that, realizing his own family members were on the bus. We thank the Lord for Herb, for the privilege of serving with him. Jeff, please.
Hello, my name is Jeff McGuire, and I realize the overwhelming vast majority of you have no idea who I am. My family and I have transferred here. My job has brought us here from Michigan, and we came during the month of April. And that's not very long, but it was long enough for our ninth grade daughter to experience the love and the kindness of both Courtney and Chad. And we'll always be appreciative and grateful for that. But beyond that, this incident has, I think, given us the opportunity to see how great our God is and to see this church family function as it should. I've never been in a church. We did come from a church of like faith and practice, but I've never been in a church where there was a pastor emeritus like Pastor Taylor. And for him to be here on Sunday the 28th to provide the leadership that he did, I think was the work of God. And
Amen.
Then to see what is a relatively young man to me, Pastor Keith, to be able to step in and show the leadership that he has. This church is really blessed, and
Amen.
Our God is great. Thank
Amen.
You.
Amen. Thank you, Jeff. I got a note from Louisiana. The teens will want to zone in on this one. From Tom and Linda Wood from Kingsway Baptist Church in Ringgold, Louisiana, where our teens went on summer mission trip. This family kept 22 of our teens in their home for a week. They said at first we were worried about keeping 22 people in our home, but we went forward with the plan and asked God for help. The teen boys who stayed at our house, along with Chad and Courtney, the two bus drivers, Herb and Mike, along with the interns, Caleb and Thad, were an enormous blessing to us. What a joy for us to have them stay with us. What a blessing we would have missed out on if we had not gone forward with the plan to keep them for that week. We'd like to say to the teen group that came to Louisiana, this is a sad time. Departures are sad. We don't like saying goodbye. But as Chad and Courtney had settled their sin account with God through Jesus Christ on Calvary, they would want nothing less from you. That's what they lived for, to see that your knowledge and love for God and Jesus, his son, grew to its fullest. They would say to you now, be faithful to God. Trust him with everything. It'll be worth it. God is more than you could ever think or ever dream. We know our words are weak and cannot fully express our heart's sadness for you all at this time, but we do know that God, the God of glory, the Almighty King, the great physician, is ready and able to carry you through this great time of sorrow. We're praying for you all daily, even hourly, many times. May the grace of God cover you and keep you during this time of sadness and sorrow. I'm going to end with this, and then we'll sing and be on our way. I was thinking during the testimonies how we had looked forward to Sunday the 28th to hear camp testimonies. That's what happens the Sunday after the campers come home. And I always look forward to hearing about young men who have surrendered their lives to preach and young people who have trusted Christ as Savior. Our camp testimonies have been delayed, but they'll never be forgotten. We thank the Lord for what he's done. There's a picture up here in front of me. It came from a friend of our ministries, Nathan Dietrich. Nathan presented to us at our missions conference not so very long ago the life of a wonderful man who brought the gospel to the Indians, Isaac McCoy. Isaac McCoy, some of you remember the story, brought the first gospel to Fort Wayne, Indiana, and then moved west where the Indians were at tremendous sacrifice. And Nathan so capably shared Isaac McCoy's story with us. And then he sent this picture, this portrait, or this print, I guess it would be. He sent it to me and to our family. It's entitled, Never to be Forgotten, came to mind, said Nathan, almost immediately upon hearing of Chad's transfer to glory while co-laboring with you in the Lord's work. The portrait depicts the emotional reunion of Isaac McCoy with his family in 1832, soon after the death of his firstborn son and ministry co-laborer, Dr. Rice McCoy. Rice had died in the work of the Lord while Isaac was away. By the way, McCoy had 7 children that died. 5 of them died while he was not with them. So he came back. Rice had died in the work of the Lord while Isaac was away, and he learned of Rice's death on his way home. This scene captures the moment Isaac is reunited with his sorrowing family. The eternal perspective, which I know you share, is evident in the scene, as well as in Isaac's own reminiscence of such trials. Isaac McCoy wrote in his journal, "For some time as we gathered, scarcely a word was spoken, while every face was fused with tears and every bosom heaved with sighs." It's reported that within days of this event, they pressed on to what would later become the Kansas Territory to establish yet another gospel preaching outpost. It's our desire that you receive this portrait as a token of our love, and also the challenge that Brother Dietrich would send, that we would press on, that God would allow us, through tragedy, as we've been reminding ourselves so often, to see, as we've heard tonight, a tragitunity, an opportunity in our community that perhaps will never come this way again, to grab hold and press on, but press the gospel to its conclusion. Ask people, are you saved? And can I pray with you? Ask them. Don't just distribute, but grab hold. The moment may never come again. And God's given us an opportunity to seize this moment and press on for His glory. Let's stand together, please, as we sing. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back. Father, dismiss with your blessing. We have learned much. Keep us learners. Keep us humble before you. Oh God, I thank you for the testimonies tonight. Statements of your providence, undeniable, yet in many minds inexplicable, ways that your footprints have been seen in the sea. Help us to recall them often. And Lord, help us to go out from this service bold in our community to share the claims of Christ, who alone can satisfy, who alone can succor, who alone can solace. How we thank you that you're a high priest who knows the feelings of our afflictions. And Lord, when there are no words, with undeniable groanings, there is intercession before the throne of grace. Oh God, I thank you for this dear church family, how much we are learning. Keep us united, Lord, and I pray that your blessings would be upon us. In Christ's name, amen.